Well, good morning, everybody, and perhaps good afternoon, perhaps good evening, but thank you for being with us this morning here at Northgate. The three of us welcome you into our chapel here. Last week was actually my first virtual Sunday, having been here for the other ones that we did, and to be honest, I was a little doubtful, and I asked myself, virtually, could I really connect with the people of the chapel? Could I really connect with Northgate folks on Zoom and then sitting in my family room with my wife listening to Kenny speak? And I was very, very surprised and extremely thankful that I did. Both Linda and I enjoyed our Sunday. We enjoyed breaking bread together with many of you from the chapel and outside the chapel and then gathering and listen to Kenny speak. Kenny did a great job. And a lot of those things actually came up during the week for me and for Linda as well. And we're very thankful when it was done to have been a part of it. So I trust that that's your experience today as well. And I hope as we just sang, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Great song, Robert Oliver. Thank you for that. And I trust that's what you're feeling this morning, connecting with believers, more importantly, connecting with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing Kenny did last week was he took the time to give a shout out to his family, his children in particular. I'm not going to do that. But 2 weeks ago when I spoke, I found out later that there was a little four-year-old boy in Lake Stevens who was waving at their computer screen and asking, how come he doesn't wave back? So, legend, if you're out there, I'm waving back. One of the things that struck me with last week, the live stream last week, is if you were with us 2 weeks ago, I spoke and we tried to project the screen. I tried to do a PowerPoint, and we found out that it just didn't work well. And so they decided between that week and Kenny's week to move the camera forward. And I'll be honest, my first reaction when Kenny showed up on screen was like, wow, he's close. And don't worry, Kenny, you look great. There's no problem with you, but I'm thinking that's going to be me next week, up close and personal with Quincy. And then to make matters worse, I found out on Tuesday that the DeFries family is projecting it on their large, flat-screen, high-definition television. Thanks, Steve. I appreciate that. But anyways, seriously, I long for the days of radio. But I hope, again, that this week finds you well, that this week finds you feeling close to the Lord, feeling connected with Him, experiencing closeness with God, and experiencing closeness with God's family, the people of God. Jesus followers, we're going to be in John 17 this morning. Kenny was in John 13. We're going to be in John 17. And at this time of the Gospels, Jesus followers were about to enter a very unprecedented time in their life. Things were going to change very quickly. Things were going to be very uncertain for them. They were not going to know what the next day was going to bring. Soon they would find themselves locked in their rooms for fear. They were in their rooms wondering, what's going to happen next? What's tomorrow going to bring? What's it going to be like in this ever-changing world? Sound familiar? It's a similar situation, I think, that many of us are in today. Back then, Jesus knew what was going to happen. Just like God knew what was going to happen and what is happening to us today. Jesus knew that, and before he left the earth, he spent much time with his followers, teaching them things that were vital to them to handle those uncertain times. And we find much of those in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John. Three chapters that we just skipped from last week to this week. But never fear, we're going to cover those in the weeks after Easter. So today we look at John 17, and I trust we will be encouraged and strengthened by this chapter as we face these uncertain times. Most of you out there know the name Jim Elliot. And if you don't know the name Jim Elliot, you need to do some reading. When you can come back to the chapel, you can actually watch a little video about Jim Elliot if you don't know who he is. Jim Elliot was at Wheaton College, and during that time, I believe it was in the late 40s, he became a very good friend of my mom's older brother, my Uncle Ronnie, as my family knows him. They became good friends, and so much so that when Jim was interested in perhaps being a missionary to a Spanish-speaking country, my uncle asked him, "Hey, why don't you come down to Mexico, where I live, and spend some time with us this summer, and you can learn Spanish?" And so they did that, and at that time, that's where my mom and Jim Elliot became friends. In fact, Jim would refer to my mom as his little sister. In fact, back to this video, if you watch this video, you can see my grandma and grandpa. How many of you can say your grandma and grandma are captured in cartoon? But mine is, as well as my Uncle Ronnie. So you can catch them there on video. But anyways, my mom got to know Jim, and she said, and you know this if you've done any reading about him, Jim was a very special person. And my mom said in particular, the thing she remembered was when Jim Elliot would pray. She said it was just unique to anything she had heard in somebody praying out loud. It was a real insight to his relationship with his God. And my mom would say that when Jim would pray, it was like the Lord was right there in the room with them. And it was that real of a conversation he was having with his Lord. And that's very special for my mom to know that and to have that early in her life. But this morning, we get something much better. Much better than that. Much better than hearing any human being praying. In John 17, we get to listen into one part of the Godhead talking to another part of the Godhead. We get to listen to part of the Trinity speaking directly to another part of the Trinity. Now, we get little snippets of this in other places in the Bible, right? The beginning says, God said, "Let us make man in our image." It was God talking to himself. God talking, the Trinity talking together. Let us make man in our image. In some prophecies, in Isaiah 53, 2 weeks ago we talked about Psalm 110. We get to hear little snippets. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." That's God talking to God. In the New Testament, we get at times a voice from heaven, God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In John, a little bit before this, just before raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus prays to his Father, and we get to hear that prayer. But those are very short, and many times in the Gospels, all this says, "And Jesus prayed," or "Jesus went up to a mountain and prayed," and we don't really get to hear it. But here in this chapter, we get a little over 3 minutes, at least at the speed of which I read, 3 minutes of the Godhead talking to the Godhead. I was on a walk earlier this week when the magnitude of this thought hit me, that here God is talking to God, the Trinity is talking to the Trinity, and we get to listen. And as I dwelt on the magnitude of that, I just thought to myself, what am I doing trying to expound on that? What am I doing trying to add to words of God as he talks to himself? And as we get into this, I trust you will be overwhelmed with these words. Jesus talking to his Father. This intimate relationship that they have with one another, we get a little insight into that. And Jesus prays for you. And Jesus prays for me. Even if you're unsaved today, you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, in this chapter, Jesus prays for you. And we get to dwell on it. And as I again began, was overwhelmed with, what am I doing up here? What am I going to be doing up here? I was very thankful, and I praised God, and I do this morning, that we have the third part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to help us. We get help from him to understand and appreciate this passage. So with that, let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us to listen in as your beloved Son got to pray to you. Father, thank you for this opportunity to get a little insight into the intimate relationship that you, the Trinity, have with yourself, that you had before time began and will continue to have. Father, this privilege of hearing the Lord Jesus Christ pray for us, to hear him pray to you and bringing to you his desires. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit this morning and ask that you would use him to just impact us mightily with this passage. Father, I can't do that. My words in themselves, my thoughts in themselves are not capable. So, Father, may your Holy Spirit do that this morning, to open our eyes, to refresh us, I ask, Father, to overwhelm us with this passage that you might be glorified, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Every message that I've heard on this passage, or at least that I remember that I've heard on this passage, everything that I have read about this passage, or again, I note that I remember that I've read, always gives the same outline. Always breaks this passage up into the same three parts. And I can just read in the bottom of my Schofield notes right here. And he says there in verses 1 through 5, the Lord prays for himself. In verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples. And in verse 20 to 26, he prays for himself. Now, after spending much time in this and reading it over and over, I must say that that outline is much too simple. It's much, much too simple of a breakdown of this passage. These three groups, Jesus praying for himself, praying for his disciples, and praying for all those who would follow, are intricately interwoven. They're woven within this entire chapter. Jesus prays for his thoughts and his desires all through the chapter. Even in verse 24, he says, "Father, I want..." So Jesus prays for what he wants even near the end of this passage. When Jesus prays things for his disciples in the middle section, he's also praying those same things for us today. There are things that he wants for those who are following him. What struck me too is in this passage, Jesus also prays for the world. Two times he says, "I pray for the world." Jesus is praying for unbelievers as well as those followers and those of us who have accepted Christ and his Savior. Now, I bring that up not to say other outlines are bad or not as good as what I'm going to try and do. Absolutely not. But I bring it up because my approach is not going to be verse by verse. I'm not going to just read through the passage and expound on it as it's written. But I'm going to go subject by subject. And at the end, we'll go through and we'll read through the whole passage right from start to finish, and hopefully those things will all fall into place. I hope you're able to get a copy of this. No PowerPoint, so I tried to help you out by giving you a piece of paper, which I forgot to print for Ashish and Robert. They'll just have to remember all this. Anyway, it's just a page to scribble notes on, to doodle on, but to try and help keep us together as we go through this passage. So let's start by reading as an introduction the first five verses of John 17. It says, "After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, 'Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus starts with, the time has come. Jesus' time with the disciples is done. His teaching is done. Again, he spent a lot of time teaching with them. It's time that he says, I have completed your work that you gave me to do. And I think he's saying my pre-death work on earth I have completed to do. And now it's time for the cross. It's time to do what he ultimately came to do. But before he does that, he prays. And we just read the beginning part of that prayer. Jesus uses the word glory and glorify several times in this, many times in this verse. And on a piece of paper, if you have it in front of you, there's a definition of glory. That's a definition, something I got from David Glock, a professor, a late professor now. He just recently passed away of many, many years at Emmaus. And he says, glory is not an attribute of God. Rather, it is the manifestation of the attributes of God. The manifestation of the nature of God and of God himself. Again, glory is not an attribute of God. Rather, it is the manifestation of the attributes of God. The manifestation of the nature of God himself. So that's glory. To glorify means to show, to manifest, or to reveal the attributes of God. In the first, or sorry, the second part of verse 1, Jesus says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And using Mr. Glock's definition, what he's saying is, reveal my true godly attributes, so that I may reveal your true godly attributes. In other words, what Jesus is praying is, let the world see who I really am. Let them see who I really am, so that I can show them what you really are. What's about to happen? Jesus is about to go to the cross. Jesus is about to go to the cross and to die for the sins of the world. And God's attributes, his true character, are seen more clearly in the cross than in any other act of God. At the cross, we see God's love. We see God's mercy. We see God's attitude towards sin. We see that at the cross. We see the grace of God. We see God's holiness. We see God's justice at the cross. We see God's righteousness at the cross. Just to name a few. And so Jesus is asking, Father, let others see these things. As I go to the cross, let them see who I really am. As God, as the one of mercy and of grace and of holiness and justice and righteousness. He says, let them see them. Glorify me that they may be able to see who you really are. That's what he wants to happen. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, and now, Father, glorify me in the presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. We're going to talk more about this verse in a little bit. But Jesus stepped down when he went to earth. He stepped down from his throne from heaven above and came down to earth. And we read in Philippians 2, and Kenny brought this up last week. Philippians 2:7 uses the phrase, he emptied himself. And we're going to talk a lot more about this in a little bit. But Jesus is saying, I want to go back to the way it was before. He says, Father, glorify me in your presence. Reveal who I am fully in your presence. I want to go back to the way things were before. But as we're going to see, he wants to go back to the way things were with something a little bit different. I hope, and I've been praying, that we will get to see the breadth of this prayer, that we'll get to to just get a glimpse of what all Jesus is praying for. And as we do it, we're going to see the entire Bible. The entire Bible is actually talked about in this prayer. We are going to see Jesus take us from eternity past. He already said before the world began. He's going to talk about how things were before the world was created. And he's going to take us to the way things are forever. Jesus is going to take us from a time before he came, a time of when he had his pre-earth, his pre-baby glory. And he's going to take us to when he has his glory fully restored again. On your piece of paper, there's a line that says Quincy's summary or Quincy's translation. I hope I don't get in trouble for this, but my summary of this prayer is, Father, I want to go back to the way things were. I want to go back to the way things were, but with one thing very different. And so if you see at the top of that page, the title of my message is From Eternity to Eternity with One Big Change. So let's go to item number one. And if you have a pen or a pencil in that paper, feel free to write it down. As we go through these, to be honest, you may only have time to write down the verses. But at least write down the verses for each of these sections, and you can go over them again at a later time. So item number one, the first part of this prayer is the Trinity's perfect relationship. The Trinity's perfect relationship. I was going to put, to make it shorter, God's perfect relationship, but I want the word Trinity in there. Because I want to see the multiple parts of God, of the Godhead. Jesus mentions many times in this prayer the relationship with his Father, both before time began and even while he was on earth. And two times he talks about eternity past. We already talked about verse 5, but let me read it again. It says, And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began, or before the world existed. Go down to verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. So in these two verses, these phrases, before the world existed and before the foundation of the world. The Bible starts in the beginning, God. One God who always existed. And he existed in three parts. We honestly have no idea of an understanding of the relationship of the Trinity. But what's beautiful about this passage is we get a small little glimpse of that relationship that always existed between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The intimacy between those three parts. It's a loving relationship. They loved each other, as Jesus says here to his Father. What's interesting about this prayer is we get a glimpse of that relationship that it was even on earth. Verse 11. At the end, the very end of verse 11, Jesus says, So that they may be one as we are one. Verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. And in each case, the present tense, we are one, that we have currently existing in one another. They are one. Even as the Lord Jesus is on earth, he is one with his Father. That intimate relationship that began before the creation of the world existed while he was here on earth. Verse 25. Jesus says, Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. The intimacy of the Godhead intertwined as three, yet one God together from the beginning of the time. Here on earth, yes, different roles, but a wonderful, perfect, loving relationship that continues from what it was before the world was created. That gets us to item number two. Item number two of this prayer is that God sent His Son. So we started with this, the Trinity's perfect relationship. Second part is God sent His Son. And it's interesting reading this prayer, and as you look at Jesus' teaching, especially at the end of His life on earth, this was something that He mentions many times. It's something that He seems like most of all wants the world to know. And as we'll see, what He wants believers to tell the world is that God sent His Son. And this is the focus of this prayer. I think this is the thing He says the most. And again, in other times of His teaching. Verse 3. Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus, whom You have sent." Verse 8. "For I gave them the words You gave Me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from You, and they believed that You sent Me." Verse 18. "As You sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world." As You sent Me into the world. Jesus wanted people to know. He came to teach that He came from God, and that God His Father had sent Him. Verse 21, there's more to it than that. Verse 21, Jesus says, "That all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me, and I in Him, You." There's that relationship. "May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me." Verse 23, "I in them and You in Me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You sent Me." So verse 21, "that the world may believe that You have sent Me." And verse 23, "that the world may know that You sent Me." The Lord's desire and the Lord's prayer is for the lost world. That's amazing. You may have lost relatives out there. You may have lost loved ones. By that means, those who have not put their faith in Christ. You may have neighbors. You may have coworkers who are lost. Jesus is praying for them. Jesus is praying that we would show that God sent His Son. And then verse 25, He says it one more time. He says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You, and they know that You have sent Me." It's no coincidence that the most well-known verse of the Bible in the world is exactly what Jesus prays for here. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. That verse is known throughout the world, and that's what Jesus is praying for right here. That the world would know that Jesus was sent by His Son, by His Father. So our first two points, the Trinity in its perfect relationship, and now we see that God has sent His Son. Item number three in this prayer is God glorifies the Father on earth. When Jesus came to earth, we read in verse 4, He says, "I have brought You glory," and going back to that definition, "I have revealed You by completing the work that You gave Me to do." Jesus, a little bit ago, talks about a parable of the landowner. In Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews says that in these last days, He, the Son, has spoken to us by the Father has spoken to us by His Son. Jesus came to speak, to reveal, and therefore to glorify His Father. And in this prayer, we get some of the things he did to do that. Here are some of the things he did to reveal the Father. Verse 6. Verse 6 says, I have revealed your name to those who you gave me out of the world. Verse 26, he starts out by saying, I have made known your name to them. Jesus came and revealed the name of the Father. When I introduce some of you to my wife, I say, this is my wife, Linda. I introduce her by her name. And Jesus came to introduce the world to his Father by teaching them his name. Names also have to do with family. We have family names. And Jesus, by coming and revealing the name of his Father, is also revealing, introducing this possibility of becoming part of his family, part of the family of God. Verse 8, Jesus says there, for I gave them the words you gave me. Verse 14, I have given them your word. Verse 17, your word is truth. Jesus revealed the Father by giving him the words, by revealing the words to those who heard him. He reveals himself again today to us through the word of God. And he came to give them his name. Verse 9. I pray for them. Jesus revealed God's love by praying for, in this case, his disciples, those who were with him. Verse 12. Jesus says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name. Another translation says, I have kept them in your name and have guarded them. Jesus revealed God's security and God's protection. Those attributes of God he revealed. So put these together. He revealed the words of God, the truth. Jesus revealed God's love by praying for them. And Jesus revealed God's security and God's protection. The truth of God, the love of God, the security of God, the protection of God. These are things we need today. These are things, some of these things you need right now. Jesus revealed those when he came to earth. Let me go back to verse 1. In his upcoming death, Jesus says, the time has come. Glorify your Son. Reveal who I really am that I may reveal you. And even in his upcoming death, he wants to reveal to the world who God really is. In Mark 10:45, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that leads us to point number 4, the hour has come. And that comes right from verse 1. The hour has come. He says, glorify your Son that your Son may reveal himself to you. Today, as you hopefully picked up from the songs Robert picked, Palm Sunday. I even brought a little palm to wave. We don't have the kids singing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But I got my palm branch there. You know, Luke covered that several weeks ago in our study leading up to this chapter today. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem and all the shouting and the palm branch waving, the Jews thought the hour has come for Messiah to reign on the earth. But as Jesus would say right after this passage, a couple days later, he says to two people on a road, he says, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? The Messiah had to suffer first. And Jesus says, the time has come. It's interesting reading through this prayer that Jesus doesn't specifically mention his upcoming death. He will a little later this evening in Gethsemane. But here in this prayer, he doesn't specifically mention it. But go to verse 19. Verse 19, Jesus says, for them, I sanctify myself. I sanctify myself. That word sanctify means to set apart. Jesus says, I am setting myself apart. A beautiful picture of this setting apart goes back to what they're celebrating at this time, the Passover. If you go to Exodus chapter 12, prior to the Passover, the family is to set apart a lamb. They are go to the flock, take a lamb, and set him apart into their house. And there they would keep him. There they would observe him to make sure that he was a perfect lamb, one without blemish. Well, in that case, the lamb had no choice. But here Jesus says, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for this task of dying on the cross. A few chapters earlier in John 10, verse 18, Jesus says, referring to his life, no one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. The hour has come. Jesus chooses to sanctify himself, to become the Lamb of God, to become the Passover Lamb, to take away the sins of the world. That gets us to point number 5. And that one is returning to that relationship, returning back to number 1, that relationship that he had with the Father before he came to earth. Jesus prays this prayer, this chapter, this prayer, knowing that he is returning soon to the Father. And we can see that in here. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, I will no longer remain in the world, but you are still in the world. Sorry, but they are still in the world, and then this is the phrase, but I am coming to you. Verse 13, I am coming to you now. I think you can get a real sense of anticipation. The Lord's saying, Father, I'm coming to you. I'm coming back to be with you in glory. And he says in verse 5, I want to return. He says, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Again, my summary of what Jesus is saying here is, Father, I want things to go back to the way they were. Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7. Paul writes there, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Then this phrase, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. I was on a walk this week, another walk from the one I mentioned earlier, and I was just was thinking of these verses that Kenny had brought up last week. And what does it mean he emptied himself? Well, first of all, let me make it very clear. It does not mean that Jesus ceased to be God while he was on earth. It does not say that. Anyone who teaches that is wrong, and that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus remained God while he was on earth. He was God and man together in the flesh. That's not what Paul is saying in Philippians. But when Jesus came to earth in the form of a man, he did lay aside some of his attributes. When Jesus was conceived in Mary, and he was born as a baby in Bethlehem, he had laid aside the attribute of God being everywhere. His omnipresence. That attribute stayed in heaven when he came. All his attributes weren't there, so he laid aside his glory, his attributes in heaven, some of them. So let me put my own spin on Philippians 2, 6, and 7. This is the Quincy paraphrase. And it says that Jesus did not count having all of God's attributes a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself of some of those attributes by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. He was still God, but with less or fewer of his godly attributes that he had before he came. Some of that glory was left in heaven when he came to earth. So here in John 17, 5, he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before I came. Jesus says, I want to go back to the way it was with all my godly attributes. He says, Father, glorify me in heaven like I was glorified before I laid aside these attributes. And yet before he goes, before that reunion, he goes to the cross. He willingly goes to the cross. In Ephesians, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. We read in John 10, I lay it down. Before returning to his Father, and before returning to that relationship that we talked about in point number one, he goes to the cross. And he does that because he wants eternity. He wants to be like it was with his Father, but he wants one big change. And that's item number six. Jesus is returning to his Father, item six, with one big change. And I'm going to warn you right now, this is where the emotion comes in. This is where, for me, the impact of this chapter comes together. And I hope this next point just hits you right here. And I ask you, if you have been fading away and being lost in all my fast words and lots of verses, listen to this. Tune in for this next little part, please. Jesus is returning to his Father, but things will be different because of his life, because of his upcoming death, and because of his resurrection. And let's listen to what will change. Verse 2. Jesus says, for you granted him, he's talking about himself, the Son, you have granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. And Jesus defines what that eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they may know you, and that you may know Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus going to the cross allows this invitation to come. It allows this invitation to enter into a relationship with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember I said at the beginning, this prayer covers the whole Bible. Well, here's the gospel. Jesus earlier in John says, I am the door. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way. I am the life. And Jesus is going to heaven to be with his Father, but before he makes it possible for us to share in that relationship. Look at verse 6. He says, they are yours. Sorry, they were yours, right in the middle of verse 6. They were yours. You gave them to me. Verse 9. I'm praying for them. I pray for them. For those you have given me. For they are yours. Verse 10. All I have is yours. And all you have is mine. God gave us to the Father. God gave us to the Son. Excuse me. The Son is going to redeem them on the cross and give them back to the Father. We in him, he says, they will be in us as we are one. May they be one. This intertwined relationship. Jesus is making that possible. Verse 10. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Wait a minute, if the glory is the attributes of God, how can they come through us? Well, Jesus is saying that they are going to display the attributes of God. That those who follow him, those he's going to redeem on the cross, are going to be Christ-like. Doesn't say that we're going to be gods, like some people twist this to, but rather we'll be revealing godly attributes. Jesus says, my attributes will be shown in them. God will be shown in them. We can be like the Lord Jesus Christ in revealing to the world God himself. Verse 16. I am going through these quickly, but again, write these verses down and go over them. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. Again, this idea that the believers will be like Christ. Verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I have given them the glory you have given me, that they might be one, that they might be involved in this relationship that we have. Jesus is going back to the relationship with the Father, but now we can be a part of that relationship. Verse 19. We read the first part, for I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. That we might be truly set apart. That those who believe in Christ may be holy. That those who believe in Christ may be able to be in God's presence. That they may have a relationship with God. That they may receive the Holy Spirit because they're clean. That's the change that Jesus is bringing by dying on the cross. Then there's the next two verses, three verses. Verse 23. Verse 23, he says, I in them, and you in me. Again, this relationship with God. He says, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Being loved by God the Father, as God the Father loves the Lord Jesus Christ. The love that God had for the Father, the Father had for the Son, God the Father loves us that way. And we can be a part of that love. We can get to know that love. We can experience that love. Entering into this intimate relationship with God. Because Jesus died on the cross. Verse 26. Says, I have made known your name to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself might be in him. That the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself might be in them. The Holy Spirit, this third part of the Trinity, is what brings us together with God the Son and with God the Holy Spirit. Spend some time thinking about that. This relationship with God that we have been brought into, that has been opened to any and all who will believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's verse 24. I'm struck by the beginning of this, and again, this was another walk of mine. Jesus says, Father, I want. I want. As parents, we often have our kids come up, Daddy, Mommy, I want this, I want that, I want this. Well, here's God the Son, going to his Father with a request. I want. And what he wants should break our hearts. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me. What was it going to cost for that prayer to come true? Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus knew by asking that prayer that he was saying, Father, I'm going to the cross. Jesus' relationship with his Father was broken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said on the cross. That relationship was broken temporarily that we might have open to us this relationship with him. If you're struggling today, this week, this month, with this whole COVID mess that's going on, if you're lonely, if you're isolated, if you don't know what's happening tomorrow, you're out of work and you don't know when you're going to have a paycheck again, or there's other concerns that are coming up, go to the cross. Go to this verse 24 and see that Jesus wants you with him. He has prepared a way for you to be with him. Not just when we die, not just when the Lord comes back, but right now. That relationship is open to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I can look at the clock. I see the time. There's number 7 on your list. I'll just give you the title and the verses, and you can dig in it to yourself. The last part of this is Christ's desire for his followers. Write down verse 11, verse 21 through 23, and also verse 15. Jesus wants us today, Christians today, to be one as they are one so that the world may see that Jesus sent him. God wants us to reveal this wonderful thing we have to the world. And Jesus is praying that we would be one in Christ so that that can be seen. But I want to end with, not my words, but with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just read this chapter from beginning to end. May these words touch you as they have touched me. And may you continue to dwell on them today, this week. Find a quiet place and read this and just listen to the Lord speaking to his Father. So I'll close with this, John 17. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because you are not of the world, but that you, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, you whom you have given me, they may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known that the love which you have for me may be in them and I in them. Let's pray together. Oh God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to enter into these words that your Son prayed to you many times, many years ago. Father, words of love to you, his righteous and holy Father. Words of love to the one that he loves and has this intricate relationship to. Father, words that involved us. Father, it's amazing that he prayed these knowing the cost of what he asked for. That he would be willing to go to the cross, that we can read these words and rejoice of what is offered to us. That he was going to hang there and be beaten and torn and mocked. And Father, enter into something that we know nothing of and will know nothing of. He was forsaken by you. That was the cost, Father, of what he asked for. That was the cost of these wonderful, wonderful things that we can enter into, that we can hold on to in these trying times in which we live. Father, your Son has been glorified today. We trust as he has, his attributes have been revealed. And Father, you have been glorified as your attributes have been brought forth. Father, we thank you for your Son. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for revealing the Father.